Our study tonight is out of Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 through 30. Nurture in accepting God's plan that we even suffer for Christ. When the Apostle Paul wrote his epistle to the Philippians, he faced either being released from prison or being executed for the Christian faith, and this uncertainty tempted his readers to be troubled. We know this from Philippians chapter 1, 12 and 13, and 20 to 21. We've covered this in our previous studies to date. Yet Paul's readers also faced persecution, so after explaining God's blessings in his sufferings in Philippians 1, 19 to 28 that we studied last week, Paul directed his readers in Philippians 1, 29 to 30 to accept God's plan that included their suffering for him. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them in depth. I'm reading from the King James Version, Philippians 1, beginning at verse 29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you also saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now Paul had just directed his believing Philippian readers not to be terrified by those who opposed them for their Christian faith, before adding that, and this is the difficult phrase, unto you is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This phrase in the King James Version appears to give support for the Calvinistic view of divine election, that God gives one an immediate gift of faith so that he can even believe on Christ for salvation. However, the wider context and the Greek grammar lead us to another interpretation. When I was doing my 20 years of study on election and predestination, trying to solve it, of course, this was one of the big verses that you come to. Another is Acts 13, 48, that says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe, and so forth. And this is one that I wanted to look at in depth. Grammatically, you have two infinitives, to believe, pistuein, and to suffer, paskein, ein, epsilon, u, iota, nu, ending is the infinitive form of the verb. To believe and to suffer appear as compound infinitives where both are objects of the verb it is given, charizomai. So when you have a compound infinitive, it is given to you to and then and to. Both of those are objects of the verb. Now, if one believes, the phrase teaches that God gives one an immediate gift of faith to believe the gospel of Christ to be saved, as in Calvinist theology. He must also conclude that God gives one the unjust suffering he faces for holding to his Christian faith. However, that view would counter the righteousness of God. You cannot say that God is responsible for the unjust persecution for your Christian faith if you're facing that persecution. So neither can you say that this verse is teaching that God gives you the immediate gift of faith. Otherwise, we've got a real theological problem somewhere. Okay, what's going on here in the grammar then? In closer examination, we know that there are three appearances of the anaphoric article ta in the verse, where its antecedent is anarthrous. An anaphoric article is an article that does not have an antecedent, or an antecedent that is named. We use a phrase, and that is a good person. That modifies person, or he is a person, or whatever. But here you have the word, the article that, and you don't have an antecedent. The antecedent is not named, so it is also called anarthrous. These are fancy words that linguists like to use, but it just means that you have an antecedent here that doesn't appear. Now, we do this in our phrase all the time. Sometimes people say, if you'll stand, and then everybody stands because they want to sing. But he doesn't finish the sentence. If you stand, and it used to grate me something fierce, I would say, then we'll sing number such and such. But they'd say, here's the number, if you'll stand. If I stand, what? Finish the sentence. But it's an elliptical expression. Well, you have expressions like this in Greek, and this is one here. Anaphoric article in the verse. And this comes from the advanced Greek grammar. I took advanced Greek grammar when I was in Dallas. Also took a Hebrew grammar and advanced there. A Greek grammar of the New Testament. And C.F.D. Moule, Bishop Moule of the Church of England, he is a top-notch scholar in idiom book of New Testament Greek. There are certain idioms that appear in Greek that you really can't translate directly. You have to know this. Kind of like in English. We do have idioms that we use that foreigners, when they come to this land, they wonder what the world you're saying. But it's just an idiom that we use in English. Now, this book is reprinted by Cambridge University Press in 75. The verse with these articles reads, "Because unto you it was given," there's your anaphoric article, ta, "on behalf of Christ," not only ta, there it appears again, "to believe on him, but also ta, to suffer for him." And Dr. J.B. Lightfoot, when I was at Dallas, they told us that Dr. Lightfoot, he was of the Church of England too, he wrote the number one commentary on the Epistle to the Philippians. Lightfoot suggests that it is the privilege of suffering and believing that is met by ta. So what you do, the verse should read, "Because unto you was the opportunity given in behalf of Christ," not only in parentheses the opportunity to believe on him, but also in parentheses the opportunity to suffer for him. And that makes it perfect sense, because that alleviates God from being responsible for the sin of those who are persecuting us. But it also shows that God is not the author of faith in this verse. If the Calvinist wants to prove that God gives an immediate gift of faith, he's got to go somewhere else. He can't prove it from this particular verse. Now, the reason I've taken the opportunity to do this and taken a lot of time and a lot of the page here to go into this, this is one of the tough verses that is used, especially in the Calvinist-Arminian debate, especially by Calvinists, to try and prove that faith is an immediate gift of God for salvation. But you can see you've got a problem here. You have a theological problem if you do that, because of what you have to do with suffering, which is, if God gives one, he has to give the other. And you also have a grammatical situation of an anaphoric article that has an Arthur Sanders seated. So in this way, God is no more said to author God's and man's immediate faith in the gospel of Christ to be saved, as in Calvinism, than is he the author of the evil suffering for the faith directed toward believers, but that it is the opportunities to hear the gospel and also the opportunities to suffer for Christ that are granted by God. Paul then shared with his readers that this dual opportunity was similar to his own experience described in Philippians 1:12-26, which we covered last week. Paul's readers had the same struggle, the same fight. This is the Greek word agon. We get the word agony from it. Of the life of faith and needing to trust God's help to handle persecution that they had first seen in Paul's life, and now heard that he again faced in his trial for his faith. Paul, with his readers in God's plan, had been granted the opportunity to believe in Christ and also to suffer in his behalf, what is treated by God to be an opportunity for great reward. In Matthew, you'll remember in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, where Ananias received an appearance from the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus told him, I want to show Paul the great things that he must suffer for my name, as though that was a blessing. And we also know it's a blessing to suffer for Christ from Jesus' own Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, he said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Exceeding glad is the Greek word hilarios. We get the word hilarious from it, but it means overjoyed. "For great is your reward in heaven, for in this manner so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." So suffering for Christ is actually an honor. It's a privilege because of the rewards that we have for the Lord. So Paul taught that the persecution his Christian readers were facing was similar to the persecution that he faced, that the spiritual battle existed for both parties to trust the Lord to equip them to be spiritually victorious in such trials. Accordingly, they were to accept God's permissive plan that had not only given them the opportunity to believe on Christ for salvation, but also to suffer for him for great eternal reward. So in application, may we, like Paul and his believing readers at Philippi, not be troubled upon facing persecution for our faith, whether it comes from the unsaved, where Paul faced it in Philippians 1:13, or from fellow believers that he got in Philippians 1:14-17. But see it as an opportunity from the Lord's permissive will in his eternal plan for gaining God's great eternal rewards for responding to such trials by faith, that God will make us spiritually victorious and cause a spiritual triumph regardless of what we face in the trials. And then may we also realize that Philippians 1:29 does not teach God gives us an immediate gift of faith to trust in Christ as is taught in Calvinism, any more than he offers the godless persecution we face for Christ, but rather that he allows us the opportunity to believe and the opportunity to suffer for the Lord. As an illustration on this, I'm just amazed at the Lord's leading and the Lord's blessing and the Lord's guidance. When I was both at Bible college and at seminary, I was struggling with the whole issue of Calvinism versus Arminianism and going through that. And we had some very strong doctrinaire Calvinists that I met both in Bible college and in seminary. And if you didn't go along completely with them, they taught that you were Pelagian, you were humanist, you know, you're just bottom of the pile as far as being godly is concerned. And it was very difficult. In fact, this battle got so great when we were in Dallas Seminary, Dr. Walford got up in front of the student body and he actually preached a message on, never forget, it was on Valentine's Day in 1975, I believe it was. And they had just fired one of the professors there because he was promoting the Calvinistic mode so much it was creating unrest amongst the students in the student body. And so it created a real uproar and a ruckus there. And so I've done my own study in regards to this very issue and come away with convinced that the biblical stand is opposite not only Calvinism but also Arminianism. I think they're both heavily laced with that, which is error. But this also reminds me of stands that as a church we've taken in years past on various issues, sometimes in divorce and remarriage, you know, different types of, we've taken a stand in regards to traditional music versus all sorts of other things, and we've paid the price for it. But now I'm beginning to get feedback from Christians who are facing problems in all these areas. And we've actually helped salvage Nepal Church from a lot of problems. A lot of Christians are beginning to face these problems now because these stands were not taken. So I'm very grateful that the Lord allowed us to face those things, that the Lord has led us the way he has. Even the suffering for Christ has been a blessing in disguise. We might not have known it at the time. Certainly come. So if we're facing suffering, if we're facing especially persecution, sometimes this can come even from Christians. Sometimes it comes from unbelievers. What we need to do is to realize it's part of the plan of God. It's the best thing for us, and just go with it and look to the Lord for blessing, and he will bless, believe.